Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
The Lord dropped a phrase inside of my spirit, and we're going to talk about back to the basics, okay? We're going to go to school a little bit on doctrine. We're going to go to school a little bit on theology. We're going to go to school a little bit on the Word of God and what He says and how He instructs us to live as godly people. I was reading the book of Titus the other night, and Paul tells Titus, he says, I left you, Titus, in Crete so that you can set things in order, okay? Sometimes things happen and things tend to get out of order in our lives. And so Paul said, Titus, I'm leaving you there because you need to set things in order. But three times in the book of Titus, Paul mentions to maintain good works, okay? That's one thing I want to talk to you a little bit about tonight, that as a believer, we should be maintaining good works. It's not just about how loud you shout when the song gets done, how high you lift your hands, I go to the altar every single Sunday morning, I go to the altar every single Wednesday night, but are you maintaining good works, right? So let's get back to the basics. Let's get down to the bottom, the foundation of what does it mean to be a godly person? What does it mean to be Christ-like? What does it mean to be a Christian? You know, they first coined the term Christian at Antioch when they looked at people and they said, you are little Christ. What did they mean? They meant you look like Jesus, you talk like Jesus, you act like Jesus, you live like Jesus, you treat people like Jesus. So you know what? You're a little Christ. We are called to be little Christ. Another translation for that word is little anointed ones. Did you know that you're called to be anointed on your job? The pulpit minister should not be the only person that seeks and lives and prays for and breathes out the anointing. You're called to, when you go to work tomorrow morning, be caring and walking the anointing. David said, you anoint my head with fresh oil, okay? I think we've forgotten what it truly means to be a Christian. And we have become weak and beaten down, and we don't understand the power that we possess when the Holy Ghost is inside of us. Do you realize that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You should walk in anointing and in power and in authority everywhere that you go. So we're going to get back to the basics of what does it mean to be a Christian, okay? So God began to speak to me, and I'm going to try to slow down a little bit regarding the foundational principles of our faith, all right? The simple things. You know that the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Some translations literally says the simple things of the world to confound the wise, okay? So the simple things. Let's talk about the simple things. Let's talk about the things that we take for granted, that we learned about them when we were in Sunday school or when we were in children's church or when we were in youth group, but we don't focus on them anymore. We don't use them. You know, one of the biggest shames to me about Christianity is that because we have become so good sometimes at teaching stuff to people when they are children, we fail to teach it to them when they grow up. Things like putting on the whole armor of God. Things like the fruit of the Spirit. Why is that just taught in the nursery and in the children's church, right? We need to be talking about those things because that is what God gave to us to equip us and to make us ready to be godly and to be Christ-like. The things that we may be prone to skip over or to forget, those are the things we're going to talk about. But tonight, what I want to do, because we have 3 more weeks, okay? So if we add all the time up that we have together, we're going to have about 10 hours together, okay? I'm just joking. We're not going to have that much time together. But we will have 3 more weeks. So what I want to do tonight is I want to lay the simple groundwork and the foundation for back to the basics, what we're going to talk about, because it's important that we keep in mind and we don't skip over, forget, or let fall behind the foundational principles upon which our faith has been built. They cannot be abandoned. They cannot be forgotten, because Paul wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians, and he said, for no other foundation can be laid, can anyone lay, which, except for the one that's already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. So what's he saying? He's saying, you can't lay a new foundation. You can start a new church. You can start a new ministry. You can get a new ideology and fill it with all of your philosophies, but there's only one foundation that's gonna work. There's only one foundation you can build upon. And so when you say, what are you talking about when you say get back to the basics? I'm talking about getting back to Jesus. Let's lose everything that doesn't matter. And we sing stuff like, all my love, all my love, all my love. Nothing else matters, all these songs, but really, that is all that matters, is the foundation of Jesus Christ. It has to come back to this. So what that means when Paul says no other foundation can be laid except the foundation that is already laid, which is Jesus, what that means is to stray from the foundation is to stray from Jesus. Okay? Some people say, oh, you can't stray from Jesus. Well, then why did Jesus tell the parable of the 99 and the one that went away and the shepherd that went after him to find him? You can absolutely stray from Jesus. He doesn't want you to. He will seek you. He wants you to come back. But let's not stray from the foundations that has been built, which is Jesus Christ. And I've come to find out in my life that you really can't build on any other foundation because He is the only solid foundation. He's the only firm foundation upon which we can stand. In fact, Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 7 about two men, one that built a house upon the rock and one that built the house upon the sand. And he says that the rains came, the floods came, the winds came, and the house that was built upon the sand, it fell. But the house that was built upon the rock, it remained. Why? It was all about the foundation. He didn't say anything about this one used these 2x4s and this one used this kind of pressure treated lumber and this one used this kind of roofing. No, it was all about the foundation they were built upon. So we have got to get back to the foundation of Jesus Christ. Paul would later write a second letter to the Corinthians. In his first letter, he says, don't lay any other foundation. But in the second letter to the Corinthians, which is where we're going to spend a lot of our time tonight, in the 11th chapter, in the 3rd verse, we're going to find our main text for this entire series, Back to the Basics. So if you would go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read verse 3. As soon as Pastor Greg and I were talking about this, and the Lord had dropped that in my spirit about back to the basics, this is the scripture that came to me immediately, and I texted it to him, and he said, no way, yes way. And if you know my dad, that makes sense if you know him, okay? If you don't know him, you'd be like, what does no way, yes way mean? But he said, no way, yes way. So this is what the Lord sent me to, and I feel like it's going to lay a great foundation, to use that word once again, for what we're going to talk about. So once you're there, we're going to read it, and then we're going to read it again, okay? Because I've learned that you grab stuff when you hear it multiple times. Repetition helps you to gain things. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, but I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's read it again. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you made the way to the cross simple. You said that few will find it, but that doesn't mean that no one could find it. You made it accessible to all, and we say thank you for that tonight. And I ask that as we look to your word, that you would teach us and guide us and instruct us. I ask that you would anoint me to preach your word and to be used by you, and that you would anoint the hearer to receive this word and to not just be a hearer, but to be a doer of the word. God, we want to carry your presence, your Holy Spirit, and your power everywhere that we go. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's break this verse down a little bit, because when Paul says, I fear, it's kind of weird to think of the chief apostle being afraid, right? Oh my goodness, what is Paul afraid of? Paul is giving into fear. I can already see the Corinthian church starting rumors about Paul dealing with, you know, with fear. And no, that's not what he means by that. He's not talking about irrational fear. He's not talking about doubtful fear. He's talking from a place of parental concern, okay? How many parents are in here? Parents, I never understood how nervous you could be about something until I had children, especially once I had a daughter, okay? Because like my boys, they wander near the edge of something, I'm like, they'll learn better, right? It's just like, they fall, I hope they don't, but if they fall, they won't do it again. But like if Zoe were to come within a few feet of this, I would book it to scoop her up and be like, no, baby, I don't want you to fall, right? So Paul is not talking in regard of I'm afraid, I'm fearful, I'm drawing back. He's talking from a place of parental concern because he considers the church to be his children in Christ, in God, okay? And so it's much like as a parent, I would tell my children, hey, don't touch that because it's hot and it will burn you. Don't play in the street because it's dangerous and cars might run over you. Maybe some of you guys didn't listen to this, but your parents tried to tell you things like, don't hang out with those people because they're shady, right? And you would tell your child things like that because you're concerned about them. There's healthy fear and there's unhealthy fear. Healthy fear is I don't walk across the street without looking both ways. Unhealthy fear is I allow irrational things to torment my mind, okay? So Paul is talking from a place of parental concern. And as he brought this concern to their attention, he's also bringing it to our attention because we're reading it, we're studying it, we're learning tonight, that he brought it for to warn and to protect, okay? So he's doing this and he says to his beloved children, he says, I'm afraid that like Eve was tempted by the cunning craftiness of the serpent, that you too might be corrupted in your minds. Now that word minds in the Greek, if you look it up, the definition means your thoughts. So what he's actually saying is, I'm afraid that your thoughts, dear children, might be corrupted by the enemy. I'm afraid that that Satan might be able to get inside of your mind and begin to control the way that you think and make you decide things and make you do things that you shouldn't do, you wouldn't normally do, because he corrupts your mind. So he's saying, I don't want you thinking corrupted thoughts. In fact, Paul would tell the Philippians, he would say, I want your thoughts to be on things that are true, that are noble, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good reports, that are virtuous, that are praiseworthy. Why? Because corrupted thoughts produce corrupted actions. Okay? So he's saying, I'm afraid that the enemy is going to try to deceive you and he's going to corrupt your thoughts. And if you get corrupted thoughts, you'll have corrupted actions. Okay? That's why Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3, he said, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. That's why Peter would tell us in 1 Peter chapter 1 to gird up the loins of our minds. That's why Paul would also write, he would tell the Romans in chapter 12 to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. That's why just the chapter before what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul would say, take every thought captive into the obedience of Christ Jesus, okay? So, and why is all this in Scripture? And that's not even all of it. Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. There's so much about our mind and about how we think and how we should think, because it's so easy for the enemy to get in and corrupt our minds, which will lead to corrupted actions, because what you think about matters, okay? So the enemy, here's what I've noticed about the enemy. He hasn't changed his game plan at all. From day one, from the first time that the enemy is mentioned in the book of Genesis, he's still trying the same thing today that he was trying thousands and thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden. And that is why the apostle would use that same exact example, because he's saying, just like he tried to tempt Eve, church, listen to me, he's gonna try to tempt you, because he hasn't changed his suit, he hasn't changed his colors, he hasn't changed his plan. And I begin to think, why hasn't the devil changed his plan? Because it works so good. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. The shame is supposed to be on us to realize I'm falling for the same trick that everybody's been falling for thousands of years. And that's why Paul would say, I'm afraid, church. I'm afraid that you're gonna let the devil get into your mind and corrupt the way that you think. That's why we have to have this understanding, though, that 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, but you have the mind of Christ. Okay? When the devil tried to get at Jesus, Jesus resisted the enemy in the wilderness through the quotation of Scripture, because he knew the word of God. You have to know, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, I have the mind of Christ. And in all these scriptures that I just told you and shared with you, it's important to know these and to have these. And that word we have means we hold, we possess, we keep close to us the mind of Christ. That's why it's important, like I mentioned earlier, to clothe yourself in the armor of God. He gave us the helmet of salvation. What does a helmet protect? The head. What does that represent? The thoughts. Because why does he tell us that he gives us the armor of God? So that we can withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. Because he's going to be up, the enemy's going to be trying to fire darts and corrupt your mind and get into your thinking and try to deceive you. But I want you to hear me in this tonight. There is no need to allow the enemy to deceive you into the false assumption that being outside of the favor of God is better than being inside the favor of God. That's what he tried with Eve. Eve was living in perfection, and she still fell for the trick. So don't think for a second, well, there's no way that I'm going to fall for that, right? Because Eve was living in the midst of perfection, and she still fell for the ploy, the plot, the plan that Satan had for her. So Paul is warning us. He's saying, listen, I don't want you to be deceived. So if you start thinking right now in this moment, you know what? I don't need this back to the basic stuff. I've been going to church since I was five. I know all this stuff. I've learned all this stuff. Guess what? This sermon is for you, okay? This one, God cooked this one up in the pot in heaven. He was like, I'm going to put some of this in here, put some of this in here, and so-and-so is going to love it, right? So Paul is warning us. He's saying, don't be deceived. But what I've come to realize is so many Christians think that they are above being deceived. I'm not going to be deceived. I go to church every Sunday. I'm not going to be deceived, right? I pay my tithes and I read the Bible and I pray, and we think that we're just not going to be deceived. Well, five times alone in the New Testament, it says, do not be deceived, okay? Paul wrote four of them, do not be deceived. And every single time that that phrase was written, it was written in an epistle. Do you know what an epistle is? It's a letter to a church. It wasn't written to unbelievers. He was warning, James and Paul were warning, do not, church, be deceived. Why? Because that's the only game plan the enemy has. And if you are privy to his game plan, much like how many of you guys watched playoff football this last weekend? It was absolutely amazing. I'm just stoked because Evan McPherson kicked a game-winning field goal to send the Bengals to the Super Bowl, and he happens to be from Fort Payne, and he graduated from the University of Florida, okay? So praise God for that. But in football, if you are privy to another team's game plan, you have a better chance of winning. So what I'm trying to do tonight is give you, and what Paul was trying to do is show you, look, this is the plan of the enemy so that you won't fall for it. But we think so many times as Christians that we aren't going to fall for it because we know adultery is wrong. Lying is wrong. Cheating is wrong. Getting drunk is wrong. Doing drugs is wrong. Paul isn't talking about any of those things. Let's look at this in context. He's not saying don't be deceived by these big, awful things, because as Christians, we understand that those things are not to be touched. We know it. We see it. We get it. But he's not talking about those things. He said, I'm afraid that you might be corrupted in your minds, not because of nasty, sinful, wicked, awful things. He said, I'm afraid you're going to be deceived and pulled away from the simple things. From the simplicity that is in Christ. Why? Because as Christians, we know that's a no-no. So the devil is not as stupid as you may think him to be. So he's not always going to use the big, bad, ugly things. Sometimes he's just going to get you to come away from the simple things, because if you step off the foundation, you are no longer on solid ground. Okay? So the enemy will try to pull you away from things that are so simple that you would put them out of practice. Well, that's so little, that's so small, that we don't tend to see the importance in them. We don't see how strong they actually make us. But think about this. If you were to deny the fact that 1 + 1 = 2, you can throw the rest of math away. If you were to say, I no longer believe, I don't think it's true that 1 + 1 = 2, I don't care how much calculus you know, I don't care how much physics or any other, I don't know, physics isn't even math probably. I don't know. That shows you I'm about like 1 + 1 = 2. I am the back to the basics guy in math. My son, who is in third grade, came to me and was like, Dad, can you help me with a problem? I was like, go to your mom. I have no clue. Third grade math, I don't know. I don't have a clue. That's not up my alley, son. I'll help Bethel with kindergarten, right? And Bethel and I have been struggling through kindergarten together. It's just like, I'm just like, bud, we're in this together, okay? If you figure something out, you let Dad know, and we'll work on it together, right? We'll get there. But if you were to just say 1 + 1 = 2, then it doesn't matter how far you think you can go beyond that. It won't matter. If you were to throw away the alphabet, right, and say, well, I'm not going to use the alphabet anymore, no book or portion of literature would be any good to you at all, okay? So what you realize is it's actually the most basic things that prepare us for the greater things. And if we abandon the basic things, we will never make it in the greater things, okay? So it's the elemental principles that we can't neglect, that everything else needs to be built upon. But what I've come to realize is that's what's so beautiful about the message of the cross, is the message of the cross is so simple. We sinned. We couldn't get to God on our own. So he sent Jesus to make a way through his blood, in his love, to die the gruesome death of crucifixion on a cross so that we could be redeemed and be back with him. It's so, so simple. So simple that some people think that it's the stupidest thing that they've ever heard, right? In fact, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, the preaching of the cross, it's foolishness to people that are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I love that word being because that implies continual process, okay? Which shows that we should never stray from the message of the cross. We can't get away from the cross. We can't get away from the foundational things because without the cross, we're not saved. Without the cross, we're not holy. Without the cross, we can't be in the presence of God. So we cannot stray from the cross. We've got to get back. I came to say this tonight. We got to get back to the cross and to the blood. And you're blessed to be in a house that still preaches the cross and preaches the blood. But I believe that as the church as a whole, we've got to get back to that. I'm tired of hearing sermons that are more about proving that the preacher has a degree in long-winded than they are preaching doctrine and truth and correcting the church and exhorting the church and using scripture and preaching in the anointing. I'm tired of seeing pastors that they're more cared about, they care more about you noticing what shoes they have on and how many likes they're going to get on Instagram than if a sinner repents and turns their heart to Jesus, okay? I'm tired of being people standing behind a pulpit, okay? Which I would consider to be a sacred desk and using words so lofty that I think they're going to fly away. But nobody has any practical application to help them maintain good works and live a godly life. We have got to get back to the crux of Christianity, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's foolishness to people who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech, nor of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Now, what you have to understand about Paul is he was extremely educated and well-versed in the law and had moved very high up as a Pharisee. In fact, he said, "I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees." Okay, he was a Jew of a Jew. He had everything perfect in his lineage as far as their religion was concerned. But he said, "I determined when I came to you, I wasn't going to come with excellence of speech nor of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He said, "I don't want to know anything except Jesus Christ and the cross that he died upon, so that I could have life." He went on to say, "I was with you in weakness and in fear, in much trembling. In my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." Man, how much of that do we have going on today? Persuasive words of human wisdom. Just because it sounds good don't mean it's good, church, okay? Make sure that the cross is at the center of the message that you are hearing, okay? He says, "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith," here's the reason, here's why Paul determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified, "that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." Essentially what Paul is saying is, "I came to you, O church in Corinth, to keep the main thing the main thing. I didn't come to puff myself up, to gain more followers, to get a bigger offering, to build a bigger church. I came to you because I wanted you to know Jesus, and I wanted you to know the power of God. That's why I came to you. I didn't come to tickle your ears. I came to declare to you the power of the Most High God." We've come to a place, like I heard one preacher say one time, he said, "We're smarter, but we're no wiser. We're faster, but we don't go any farther. We say more, but we mean less." Because we've strayed so far from the basic principles of the truth. Because when people would fall down at the feet of the apostles and say, "What must I do to be saved?" they didn't give them a connect card and say, "Well, if you go talk to this person right here and you go through this class and then you do this and then you do that," they said, "Repent and be baptized." They said, "Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved." They gave them a simple answer. Why? Because the gospel's simple. And we have strayed so far. I have nothing wrong with connect cards. We use them here. We use them in Fort Payne. I believe they're a great tool. But I believe that God is saying we've got to keep the main thing, the main thing. The cross of Jesus Christ, right? So why have we strayed so far from that in certain areas? And listen, I think I may have alluded to something like this last time I was here on a Wednesday night. Just because you go to a church that is doing things right. It does not automatically include you in the circle or the fold of being right. Okay? So when I say this, all these things I'm saying, I'm not correcting the church as a whole. I'm not correcting the pastoral leadership of this house. I came to speak to you as an individual tonight, and you allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Some things you may be doing good in, some areas you may need some improvement in, but I'm talking to you tonight. Why have we gotten to that place that I was talking about where we're smarter, but we're no wiser. We go faster, but we get no further. We say more, but we mean less. It's because we've neglected the simple message of the gospel. It's because we have traded it for human wisdom that cannot change people. Because somewhere the church at large got away from the blood of Jesus and people started saying things in boardrooms like, well, let's not talk about the blood because that's just too extreme. That's just too gory. I don't know if we really need to portray our image. How will that come across in the television broadcast? How will that come across on our YouTube stream? How will that come across when we Facebook Live? And we've done away with things like the cross. But listen, the cross wasn't a beautiful experience. It was a gruesome experience. It was a bloody experience, okay? And so I think that we've got to forget about what people are going to think about the message of the cross. Because some people are going to accept it and some people are not going to accept it. But I'm glad that Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first, but also for the Greek. Is there anybody here tonight that would say like Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've decided I'm not going to stray from the cross. I'm not going to stray from the elemental teachings. I am not ashamed because why? It's the power of God unto salvation. Okay. So I don't care what other people think about it, what other people say about it. We're going to stay true to the message of the cross because we cannot drift from the basic simple principles. Like Paul said, I'm afraid that you're going to drift from the simplicity, the simple things of Christ, right? That's one reason that I'm so thankful for this 100 movement that we're in as a church. If you look at it, it sounds extreme, but it's all things we should already be doing. I mean, I love it. I have nothing against it. I think it is so good. Why? Because the church needs it. Reading your Bible 15 minutes a day and praying 15 minutes a day should have already been happening. And I'm not trying to put you down. If you're doing it, keep going. Don't give up. I'm proud of you. But being generous and fasting, these are parts of daily disciplines of godly people that should already be instilled in each and every one of us, not just the pastor. We should all be reading. We should all be praying. We should all be spending time with God. All these things, they're basic fundamental aspects of Christian living that sound extreme to 99% of churchgoers. You wanted me to read my Bible for 15 minutes? How long did you watch TV last night? You want me to pray for 15 minutes? How long were you scrolling last night? You want me to give to somebody? Yes, because it's going to bless your life and it's going to bless their life and everybody benefits. You want me to fast? You want me to go without food? You don't know what's holding on to you that would let go or you could let go of if you would fast, because Jesus said this kind only comes out but by prayer and fasting. So you don't understand what it's going to do for you. That's what's amazing about spiritual disciplines, is they may be hard. You don't always feel like doing them, but if you will, you will not believe the benefits that will come out of them. So I've come to find out that there's a lot of people in church that they can speak in tongues, they can shout when the worship hits just right, they can clap their hands when the preacher gets under the anointing and he begins to speak and they get excited about what he's saying, they get just moved and awed, and the worship team does their favorite song, so they come up to the front and they're just extreme. But let me ask you, and there's nothing wrong with doing any of those things, but if you're doing all those things, but how are you doing on loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? How are you doing on loving your neighbor as you love yourself? How are you doing on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? How are you doing on, I don't know, let's say turning the other cheek? How are you doing on praying for those who spitefully and wrongfully use you and persecute you? How are you doing on esteeming others as better than yourself? These are simple things in the Word of God that we will shout, we'll dance, we'll clap, but when it comes down to it, What I've come to see is the reason sometimes the church has no power is because we're all exterior. It's all about what everybody sees. But the Bible says that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So we've got to get to the heart of the issue. That's why Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, because out of it flow the issues of life. Some translations say, above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do comes out of it. Okay? So we've got to understand that it's a heart issue, right? Because we won't win the world with our charisma. I am all for dancing, shouting, clapping, tongues, the move of the Holy Spirit, but we will not advance the kingdom of God with our spiritual accolades. Okay? So what will change the world? The same thing that started changing the world on the day of Pentecost, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, when I came to you, church in Corinth, I didn't come with fancy words. I didn't come with lofty wisdom that was gonna make your head spin. I came to you with the gospel. I didn't wanna know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified, that you would not put your trust in the wisdom of man. Why? Because the people in Corinth, they were a very intellectual people, and they were very swayed by the people outside of the church that would use these huge words and all, and they would give these big speeches, and they would be so moved by it. And Paul's saying, throw it all away. It's dung compared to the gospel. And that's what he said to the Philippians. He said, I count everything as loss except to know Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that matters, church, is do we know Jesus? Does Jesus know us? And are we helping other people around us get to know Jesus? Listen, if you help your boss make more money, but you're not sharing the gospel with him, what are you really doing for him? Because he can't take that money with him to heaven or to hell. If you are going to work and you're just fulfilling your duties and you're not sharing, listen, Paul told Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. I want to tell you tonight, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every single place that you go. Not trying to shove it down people's throat, but in love. That's why Paul would say in Ephesians, speak the truth in love. And I fear, like Paul said, lest we have allowed ourselves to drift away by the cunningness and the craftiness of our enemy, the devil, from the simplicity that is in Christ. So here's my commission to us tonight. Let's get back to the basics. Let's preach the gospel. Let's be instant in season and out of season. Let's love God and let's love people, right? Let's do the simple things. I want to close with this. There's a story in the Old Testament regarding one of my favorite prophets, a man by the name of Elisha. And he's in his home, but there's another man by the name of Naaman who is in Syria, and he's the commander of the army there in Syria, and he develops leprosy. Well, leprosy back then, it was just one of the worst things that you could possibly get. There was no cure for it, and you were pretty much ostracized and removed from all interaction with people. But in Naaman's house was a little servant girl that was Hebrew, and she said, Master, there's a man in Israel who can heal the leprosy that you have. And Naaman says, all right, boys, load up the wagon. Let's take a trip over to Israel. He goes to the king, and the king is not walking with God at this point, so he tears his robes, and he's like, how do you think that I'm going to heal you? He thinks it's going to start a war. And Naaman's like, no, I'm looking for the man of God. He says, oh, well, he's over here. They go to Elisha's house. Elisha won't even come out and talk to him. He sends his servant out to talk to him. And Naaman gets furious. That he's like, Elisha won't even come out here and wave his hand over me and make this thing go away. And the message that Elisha sent through the servant was, go wash yourself in the River Jordan 7 times. Naaman goes off in a puff. He's just angry. He's mad. He's so frustrated. I can't believe that he would do this. I came all this way. I was going to offer him money, all this stuff. Are not the rivers of my land much better than the rivers that are found here in Israel? That dirty old Jordan River. And I love it. Yet again, a servant speaks up. Really, this story is all about serving. And really, if we had time, we could talk about serving in this few weeks, because serving is one of the basic principles that so many people forget to do, especially when they start to grow and they start to get bigger in their own eyes. But the servant speaks up to Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army with leprosy, and he says, sir, if I may speak, he said, he didn't ask you to do something great. And if he would, you would have done it, but he's asked you to do a small thing. Will you do that? Naaman changes his mind. They go to the Jordan River. He baptizes himself basically six times. On the seventh time, he comes up, and the Bible says that his skin was as new as a newborn baby that had just come out of the womb. Why? Because he did a simple thing. And sometimes we're embarrassed, or we think we're above doing the simple things. But if you won't be obedient in the simple, what is it that Jesus said? If you'll be faithful over little. Actually, that's not how it said. He looked at this servant. He said, because you were faithful over little, I'll make you steward over much. And he looked to the other and he said, because you weren't faithful over little, even what you have will be taken from you and given to the one that has more. So what am I saying in all of this tonight? Do the simple things, stay true to the gospel, and be willing to obey him no matter the cost. No matter how silly it sounds, I believe that the simple message of the cross of Jesus Christ is still good enough to heal people and save people and deliver people. I still believe that there's no other name under heaven by which men might be saved, but the name that is above every other name that makes demons tremble, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. I believe that being kind is still greater than being cool, okay? I believe that there is no other way to get to the Father except through Jesus Christ. We've got to stay true to the basic principles and the elemental things and not let the enemy corrupt the thinking within our minds and distract us and get us so focused on so many other things. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now seated at the right hand of God. When you don't know what else to do, just put your eyes on Jesus. Just always keep your eyes fixed on him. Peter was fine on the water, even though he's in the middle of a storm, as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus. Just keep your eyes fixed on him. Keep the main thing the main thing. Amen.